I think back to my school days, and I remember some classes more than others. I remember biology, and maybe you remember anatomy. Part of the reason I remember biology is we had a kid named Joe who, on a dare, ate one of those big grasshoppers you dissect after it had been soaking in whatever chemical that was. So I'll never forget that. But the other reason I remember those classes were the dissections, right? I guess you could say the whole class was a bunch of cut-ups. But no, you get the frog or the grasshopper or the cat in there, and you learn the anatomy. You learn about all the parts and how they function and why they matter. Today, in Proverbs chapter 4, what I see Solomon doing is giving us the anatomy of wisdom. The anatomy of wisdom. What's wisdom look like from head to foot? The heart of the matter is in Proverbs 4:23. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." Some translations say diligence. Don't just keep it. Do it with all you got. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Just as the physical heart pumps blood throughout the body, the spiritual heart pumps out into your life. The NIV puts it this way: above all else, you hear the priority here? Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You say, what is the heart in Scripture? That's a complex question. I'll give you a short answer. I'd encourage you to study it further. But throughout Scripture, you see that it's a combined thing. It's kind of like command central inside of the individual, where thoughts take place, where there are feelings, and where we make decisions. That's why I call it command central. Solomon says, guard that with all you got. Vance Havner put it this way. He said, our defeat or victory begins with what we think. And if we guard our thoughts, we won't have much trouble anywhere else along the line. You say, why is that? Why? I like what Ralph Waldo Emerson said. He said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. You've heard the quote, I'm sure, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. But the most important words come from the mouth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12:35, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Solomon's main focus in these verses is on the heart. So we're going to camp there in the end. But along the way, he's going to point us to four other body parts that are, I'll call them portals to and from the heart. You can call them doorways, whatever you want to call them. And I'm not using portal in the New Age sense, so don't send me a nasty letter. Disclaimer. Okay. But the first one he talks about is our ears. Ears. I want you to look at Proverbs 4:20. My son. And here's that loving father wanting the best for his son again. We see this over and over, and we get to listen in. Be attentive to my words. Pay attention, especially when I'm talking to you about God's wisdom, son. Incline your ear to my sayings. I read incline and I hear, lean into the truth of God that I'm passing on to you. Verse 21, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. What's he saying? He's saying treasure God's wisdom. As you're going through the room of your heart, as you sometimes do in the rooms in your house, if you like us and it's a sorting day, what goes in the garbage and what do I keep? He's saying keep God's wisdom. Treasure it. I read that and I think about Psalm 119:11. What's it say there? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Are you storing God's word in your heart? Outside of Sunday morning, are you in here? Are you studying? Are you chewing on it? Are you memorizing it? I hope so. Stuart Briscoe said this. He doesn't mess around. He says, a thoughtless Christian, devoid of meditation and contemplation, is a strange contradiction. He believes that he is heir to eternal truth, which paradoxically he doesn't consider worth thinking about too seriously. Wow. Right to it, right? We got to treasure truth, Solomon's saying, but also when it comes to what we listen to, we need to fortify ourselves against falsehood. I don't know if any of the rest of you read Shane Pruitt recently online when he talked about some of the lyrics on Taylor Swift's new album. And he put a disclaimer on what he wrote. He said, I'm not the pastor or parent that never listens to secular music. But he said there's a difference between being secular and being anti-Christian. Amen. He says, in transparency, I used to listen to Taylor. However, I think it's now time to reconsider. And he shares some lyrics I'm going to bring to you. And I'm going to capsulize what I see him driving at in each lyric. The first one, she slams those who teach their children God's path and share the gospel with others. Listen to these lyrics from Daddy, I Love Him. But Daddy, I love him. I just learned these people only raise you to cage you. Sarah's and Hannah's in their Sunday best, clutching their pearls, sighing, what a mess. I just learned these people try and save you because they hate you. Number two, she rejects absolutes and states that right and wrong is defined by her. Same song, God save the most judgmental creeps who say they want what's best for me, sanctimoniously performing soliloquies I'll never see, thinking it can change the beat of my heart when he touches me and counteract the chemistry and undo the destiny. You ain't got to pray for me, me and my wild boy and all this wild joy. If all you want is gray for me, then it's just white noise and it's just my choice. That's what the culture at large tells us. Truth isn't absolute, it's what I make it, right? Three, she elevates herself above God. Listen to this in the song, I Can Fix Him. They shake their heads saying, God help her. When I tell him he's my man, but your good Lord doesn't lift a finger. I can fix him. No, really I can. And only I can. Finally, she trivializes Christ's death and resurrection by elevating her physical relationship to that same level. In the song, Guilty as Sin, she says, what if I roll the stone away? They're going to crucify me anyway. What if the way you hold me is actually what's holy? Now, am I sharing that because I despise Taylor Swift or hate her? No. I pray she sees the light. But I agree with Shane Pruitt, who closed his article, said, as Christians who are filled with the Spirit, should we be entertained by, sing with, and expose our kids to lyrics that aren't just different than what you believe, but are actually mocking what you believe? Let that question resonate. As I think about it, I want to show you something. They used to be yellow, so it took me a while to find it. This is a sponge. Okay, this is what they look like these days at Walmart. They even got bug scrubbers on the side. But for the sake of this illustration, let's say that this is, in truth, this is gasoline in here. Okay? I'm going to take my sponge. I'm going to immerse it in that gasoline. And then I'm going to bring it over to this silver bowl. And I'm going to squeeze it out. Does any of you want a drink?
No.
Good answer. Why? Because what you immerse a sponge in is what it absorbs, and then what comes out when it gets squeezed, right? The same that's true physically of a sponge is true in our spiritual lives as well. We got to be careful what we immerse ourselves in. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. He moves on to the mouth. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. I like what Derek Kidner said here. He said, cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles, flippancy, half-truths, sometimes barely meant in the first place, hardened into well-established habits of thought. What's he getting at there? It's not just, you know, our heart affects what comes out of our mouth. The more we say things, the more we begin to believe them, and they affect our heart. A woman was once talking to evangelist Billy Sunday, and this particular woman was known for having a quick and hurtful tongue. That's not unique to women. There are men who do too. She's known for having a quick and hurtful tongue. She tried to justify it to Billy Sunday by saying, hey, it's done with quickly. You know what Billy Sunday said? So is a shotgun blast. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We don't know the impact we could have on that person we're talking to, what that word will do in their heart and their life. James 3:7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, even Shamu, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, when I read that, you know what my first reaction is? Three little words. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I think about what David said in Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And I think about that guard. I think of the Holy Spirit who resides in believers, setting up posts somewhere between my brain and my mouth. And I see the thoughts coming down the pipeline, and he's standing there like the security guards at the airport, and he sees one. And if we're listening close enough as it comes down the thought pipeline, he'll say, you go ahead with that one and go ahead and speak it, right? But some of those words and thoughts coming down the pipe, he says, nope, you come over here with me. You need to be held captive to Christ. You don't need to be coming out that mouth. Are we listening? Are we following the Holy Spirit before we speak? You say, I talk too fast for that. Well, James has a word for that too. James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And what I'm hearing here is this idea that not everything that crosses my mind should be coming out of my mouth. Let's think about it for a minute. How would your family, your relationships at work, your relationships in your neighborhood improve if we held our tongue for just a few moments to discern, is the Holy Spirit giving a green light on this? Wouldn't that change our lives? Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Verse 25, he moves to the eyes. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Now, Drew would never want me to tell you this because he's a humble guy, but Drew's an archer, and he's a darn good archer. He's even been on ESPN before. And I think about an archer. When they're looking at that target and they're getting ready to shoot, that is all they're looking at. They are locked in on that bullseye, right? And I think about that in the Christian life. While yes, our minds have to process many things while we walk here, I'm not going to discount that, but all the while, we need to keep in mind the words of Hebrews 12:1, which says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." Does that sound like just a temporary glance, like just on a Sunday morning to you? Uh-uh. It is locked in. Also think about the fact, Drew, when you're out there focusing on the bullseye, you also deliberately choose not to look at other things, right? You're just locked in on that bullseye. Psalm 101:3, that's the flip side of this. We got to choose what we're not going to look at. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Wow, there's some passion in there. And I remember verses like this because growing up on the computer downstairs, my dad had one of these psalms. I will set no vile thing before my eyes on the computer downstairs. I'll never forget that. And here's the deal. It's not just that it's sin, that it's bad. It's, listen, as believers, we got something so much more satisfying to focus on in Jesus. Why would we feast our eyes on the garbage of this world that leaves us empty and hopeless? Now, I think about these choices, and you make them, and there may be others that call you old school. You're kind of old school. You know, I was thinking about what I would say if someone said that. I'd say, you know, I think I am. But I also serve a God who's old school. You know, he's from eternity past. I have a Savior who says, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." So I don't mind if you call me old school. That's all right. And they might say, "Hey, you're intolerant." What does the believer say to that? And I was processing it, especially in light of today's worldly definition of what it means. I just say, yeah, in today's definition of intolerant, I probably am. Just own it. Clarify, yeah, I'll love you. I'll discuss with you. And it's okay if we disagree. I'm not going to beat you over the head with my Bible. But I will not validate that every idea this world pushes is right or true. So yeah, I am old school. And I am intolerant. The way this world defines it. I think of some song lyrics from a song called "Relentless Intolerance" by a Christian artist. These words move me. They say, "No sway of stance in changing times. We stand on the words of the wise. No reformed addition, never losing vision. Now into forever, only getting better. Ways of now spiral down. How much more we allow? Keeping sight of the vow we made, holding fast to the hope. The foundations that we used to uphold, now regarded as the madness of old. We embody everything they despise because they see us through degenerate eyes. So when they cast you down as intolerant filth, stand firm. Never bow to the lies." Be careful, little eyes, what you see. He moves on to the feet. I'm going to embarrass my graduate today. When he was little, it came up at the fire the other day. He's shaking his head. He's smiling, though, so it's okay, right? When he was little, he used to like one or two, he used to always go around the room and smell everybody's feet. And that's a bold move with me, because after a day at work, you don't want to do that. He doesn't do that anymore. He went around inspecting feet. Solomon's going to tell us to inspect our feet this morning. And Jaden, next time you have an opportunity to speak somewhere, I'm fair game, okay? All right. Verse 26, Solomon says, "Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure." This was the memory verse Bill chose for our highlights. That's one way you can memorize scripture with us. Every month there's a verse in there. Don't just head out. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. And the word ponder there in the Hebrew is related to the word for scales on which you weigh things. And I like the way Matthew Henry unpacked this, and I'll paraphrase him in modern English. You take the word of God and you put it on one side of the scale, and then on the other side of the scale, you take what you have done or you're thinking about doing and see, do they line up well? And if not, don't do it. If they do, proceed. Weigh it out. Weigh it out. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Think of Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. Run to the gate. Run to the gate. Watch out for worldly wise man. Thinking about where our feet lead us sometimes, William MacDonald asked a question that's worth pondering. He says, can you think of places you would not want to be found when Jesus returns? Amen. That'll affect some of my decision making, right? Some of you guys remember this song. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above, looking down in tender love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. We're going to close with the heart of the matter. Back to Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Above all else, guard your heart in the NIV, for everything you do flows from it. Last week in Granville, they just built an 18-hole frisbee golf course, and our family was walking around down there. It's really cool. Have you checked it out yet, Daniel? Okay, it's very cool. There's this sidewalk about a mile and a quarter long. In the middle, there's the grass and trees, and there are actually two wells down there inside of buildings. I never knew that. It is a low point in Prescott Valley, and each of those wells have fences around them, large fences, and they say, no trespassing, felony offense. And being a dad with this family, I said, boys, that's a different kind of fence, a felony offense. And they rolled their eyes like some of you are, but think about, why would it be a felony to trespass there? Because if you poison the well, everything that comes out of that well and goes to anyone is at risk, right? That's the kind of way Solomon's talking about our heart. Don't let your heart get poisoned, because it will flow out into your life, into your relationships. And I think about the fact that guarding our hearts is a battle. Who's willing to admit that? Amen. I'm in that battle moment by moment every day. Sometimes I win, sometimes I sin. Okay, so I'm in this battle with you. But I want to talk about three ways this battle for the heart plays out in my life. There's a battle, first, between being discouraged by the lies of the enemy, by Satan and his demons, and being encouraged by God's truth. Anybody else fight that battle moment by moment? One way it plays out in my life sometimes is desperation, almost a desire to just give up in whatever pursuit I'm in for the Lord. I remember one time at the church last year, there was a dilemma going on, and in case you know it, yes, the church next door has dilemmas sometimes. We face challenges. And it was one of those ones where before I tried to go to sleep on a Saturday night, the enemy just came. So there's no good way out of this. I'm going to use this to destroy the church next door. I pulled out my Bible by God's grace before I went to sleep, and I was in Job. And God said to Job in his own time of trial in 38:31, he says, looking up at the constellations, hey, Job, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? And Job's answer would have been mine, no. But I know who can. And that's what God was speaking to my heart that night. This might be bigger than you, Scott, but it's not bigger than me. I got this. And just as he always promises, he works all things together for the good of those who love him. He got us right through to the other side of that challenge. Sometimes it's anxiety. Talk to some friends this week facing that, on the brink of a major surgery. Have you been there? The worries, the anxieties that come. And another believer in the church shared one of my favorite verses for those moments, because we all get there. Philippians 4:5, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Watch what happens. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And those last three words are so important. It's not just some abstract guarding. It's in Christ Jesus. And Carolyn showed me a picture this week that I want you to just close your eyes and imagine this with me. On the one side of the picture, there are three large, ravenous, terrifying wolves with sharp fangs, mouths open. On the other side, there's a tiny little lamb. In between them is the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's got his arm around the lamb and his other arm holding back the wolves. I love that picture. When we take our request to him, he guards us from those wolves of discouragement and worry and despair. One final way this discouragement plays out sometimes in my life is condemnation. Condemnation from Satan, who loves to remind me of my sin. The Holy Spirit convicts me and leads me back to my loving Father. Satan seeks to destroy me in those moments. Right? Things like, God doesn't love you as much as he did yesterday because of what you just did. Maybe some of you even hear, he doesn't accept you as his child anymore because of what you just did. But I think about that, and I'm going to invite Stephen up here for a minute. They had a project at the school, and my son Evan had to make the breastplate of righteousness in the spiritual armor. So let's go ahead and get that on you, buddy. Thank you. Let's give Stephen a round of applause. And I think about that condemnation. That is a shot from the enemy right at the heart of the believer, right? Right? Ephesians 6:14 says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let me ask you, what's the most important thing this breastplate of righteousness protects? Your heart. Thank you, Stephen. You can go sit down. But you say, how's that work? I don't like have an actual piece of wood with a cross on it that I put on in the morning. I believe at least part of what the breastplate of righteousness is speaking of is the fact that the believer in Jesus Christ has the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself applied to their spiritual account. So that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Believer, do you rest in the fact that you are unconditionally loved and accepted as a son or daughter because of what Jesus has done? Are you resting there? Ephesians 1:6 in the New King James says, we are accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus. The Father loves his Son, and we are accepted in him. So, what I want to say is there are times when the enemy comes, we need to pull out the sword of the Spirit, and just like Kevin in Home Alone, you remember all those times he went to the basement and the furnace was making those noises and he would run out, but there was a moment where he finally did what? He went down there and the furnace started up and he said, shut up. And some of us need to do that with Satan this morning. We need to pull out the sword of the Spirit and speak the truth to him. Which side are you on this morning of that? Are you discouraged by the enemy's lies? Reach out to someone. We'd love to pray with you. Are you encouraged by God's truth this morning? Another way it plays out, our hearts can be darkened by the flesh that we carry this side of heaven, our evil desires, or enlightened by the Holy Spirit who also lives inside of us. Now think about this. You need to know that every moment the believer has a crucial decision to make. Unfortunately, it's not a once-for-all kind of thing. Our position is settled, but our practice is a moment-by-moment choice. Romans 8:6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And I think about that. If you imagine your life as a hose, maybe we could call you a hoser. Imagine your life as a hose, and imagine there are two spigots up here. One of them says flesh, and one of them says spirit. Moment by moment, we have to ask ourselves, which of those two spigots am I going to connect my heart to right now? Set your mind on the flesh. What's going to flow through you? Spiritual sewage. Galatians 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and on. You set your mind on the Spirit. That refreshing spring water from the Lord will flow through your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. So I think it's important to ask, where is my mind hooked up this morning? Which spigot am I hooked up to? And you say, I don't have any actual spigots that I hook up to in my spiritual life. What are you talking about? I think it's good to slow down again in our practice and just say, is this thing I'm pondering right now pleasing to the Spirit, or does it grieve him? And follow what you know from his word. Final way the battle plays out. We can be distracted, so distracted by the world we live in. Or engaged, just like locked in on Jesus. Luke 8:14 says it this way. Jesus' words, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked. They're choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. And I think about this, strangely enough, I think about our garage at home. We've lived in our house since 2002, and we have three boys. There's a lot of clutter in our garage. There was a time when a car got in there. That time is long past. It's not bad stuff even. It's not like we're running a meth lab in the garage. There's an air hockey table, there's bikes, and a bunch of books. But there is no room left for the car that it was intended to store. Now think about our lives. We're only here for a short time. We can only focus on so many things, right? Is there any thing filling up my mind, any clutter I need to cut away to make room for Jesus? That's an important question. So we approach the end. I want to ask two questions. Is my heart locked this morning on what matters most? The best things, the eternal things. Psalm 1 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That means to chew the cud. It's like a cow out there. Take a bite and chew it all day long. Digest it. Let it become part of who you are. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Listen, believer, thanks to the Holy Spirit who lives in you, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, but we have to make the choice to use it. Are we making that choice? Is my heart locked in on what matters most? But the second question is even more important. Is my mind locked in on who matters most? If I kept all of this abstract, I would have failed you guys. This has to be relational, okay? Go with me on this. Do you remember what God said about mankind in Genesis 6 before the flood? Genesis 6, 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Now, I thought about that. I think about the fact that all of us have sinned and fall short. And I shift my mind to Christ Jesus. I think about his life, and you could truly say this: every inclination of the thoughts of Christ's heart was only righteous all the time, was only Godward all the time, was only pleasing all the time. No wonder the Father said in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the only one who ever loved the Father with all of his heart. Where we fail repeatedly, the Savior overcame. That is why we must trust in him to become new. His life must become our life by faith. He is the only way. He's the only way. Have you trusted the Savior? Then once we've made that decision, we have to lock in on his ways, his wisdom, his kingdom, his path. And when I think about locking in, I think about those heat-seeking missiles, right? There's nothing going to stop that thing, right? Yeah, it's going to follow its target through every twist and turn until it reaches it. There is nothing casual about a heat-seeking missile. Could that be the way we pursue Christ's ways and his kingdom? As we close this morning, I asked Carolyn if I could borrow this. She was hesitant because last time I took it somewhere, I broke the lid off. But she let me. Thank you, sweetheart. I want to close by asking the question, have you ever thought of your life as a mirror that reflects what your heart is focused on? This comes with both bad news and good news. I'll start with the bad news. If I focus my heart in the wrong direction, my life is going to reflect the wrong things. Like, in case you were wondering, who took my garbage can? Somebody hijacked my prop. Anyhow, pretend there's a garbage can right here. If I point the mirror towards my garbage can, oh, is Aaron cleaning up? Autumn, thank you. Oh, here it is. Thank you. Sorry. That's okay. I probably should have told you about that. If my heart is focused on garbage, my life is going to reflect garbage. Amen. But if my heart is focused on Christ and his ways, then my life is going to reflect Christ and his ways. Amen. The bad side, 2 Kings 17:15 says, "They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless." Sobering words there. On the good side, Psalm 119:37, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." The more we focus on Christ, the more our lives will reflect his. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." Talk about a heart transplant. I'll close with this as we think about where we focus our hearts. Harry Ironside said this. He said, no one ever lost out by excessive devotion to Christ. Christ is a substitute for everything, but nothing is a substitute for Christ. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you first for your grace. I can't go through a passage like this without the Holy Spirit putting his finger on things in my life. Thank you for your patience with your children, Lord. May we respond to your Spirit wherever you're touching today, wherever we need to recalibrate, refocus our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our feet. Lord, I pray for anyone in one of those battles we talked about, discouraged or anxious or distracted. Lord, help them overcome. Help them be set free by the truth. And Lord, we thank you more than anything for your Son, for we all fall short. We all need a Savior. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who loved you and loves you with all that he is. And that by simple faith in him and his death and resurrection, his righteousness is applied to our account. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.